the cross. It is the picture of violence, yet the key to peace. It is a picture of suffering, yet the key to healing. It is a picture of utter weakness, yet the key to power. It is a picture of capital punishment, yet the key to mercy and forgiveness. It is a picture of supreme shame, yet the Christian's supreme boast. It is a picture of death, yet the key to life. It is a picture of vicious hatred, yet the key to love. Alexander White. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified by godless men, and he was buried. 3 days later, he arose from the dead. He is now in heaven. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is this day, the first day of the week, that we come together to worship our Savior, to glorify our God, to edify each other about the great hope of the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the New Testament records 7 statements that he made. And this morning, I would like for us to talk a little bit about those 7 statements. We find, first of all, in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34, we find that Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And certainly we see this as a prayer of forgiveness. And who is Jesus referring to when he says, "Forgive them"? Who is the them? Well, I think that the them are obviously referring to the Jewish rulers, such as Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Certainly it would include Pilate. It would include Herod. It would even include the mob of the Jews. It would include the Roman soldiers. Because all of these were involved in putting Jesus on the cross that day. Jesus could have called down fire from heaven and destroyed all of them. But Jesus knew what his enemies needed. And Jesus practiced what he preached. In Matthew 5 and verse 44 on the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I want to suggest to us in this first statement that we see on the cross, Jesus did practice what he preached. All of these were his enemies, and he prayed for them. In just a few days, in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection of our Lord, God spoke through his apostles the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, forgive them," is for us today too. And many today are crucifying Jesus yet again. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find there when the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian brethren, he establishes the authority for eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And yet while eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we remember the death of our Lord. And when we eat that Lord's Supper, Paul said, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. But many slept. Many were eating unworthily. And thus they were guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What a heinous crime it is against our God to eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, bringing shame upon our God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and then turn again, have crucified again the Son of God. When Jesus died upon the cross, He died one time for all men for all time. Yet the Scriptures teach us that those of us who have named the Lord, have obeyed His name, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we can again crucify Him by not living according to His way. Certainly these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," applies to us as well. In the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 43, another statement is made, and one of a merciful God. Luke records that Jesus looked at one of the robbers, the thief, and said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The robber was guilty of his own confession, as stated in verses 39 through 41 of Luke 23. Yet our merciful and righteous Lord was able to look into this man's heart, and please appreciate that. Whatever we may say, whatever we may do, however we may act, it is our Lord who knows the heart. And He looks at our hearts. And Jesus indeed was a merciful and righteous Lord. And He saw this man's heart, that he was a different heart than the other thief. I don't know what this man heard that day. I don't know what changed his mind. But God, who knows the heart, showed him mercy. We've discussed before this man's salvation, commonly referred to as the salvation of the thief on the cross. But let me briefly again just restate that this thief lived and died under the Old Testament law. Jesus was not yet dead when He made this great statement. The old argument that this thief was saved without being baptized cannot in any shape, form, or fashion be conclusively proven. You have no idea whether or not he was ever baptized by John or one of his disciples, or by Jesus, one of his disciples. And yet what we find about this man is that this thief knew something about the kingdom of God. Because he says to the Lord, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." While yet the other thief said, "Let's escape. Help us to get away." And he was nothing but a mocker and a thief and unrepentant. But this man, Jesus knew his heart. And never forget that Jesus hanging on that cross. Yes, He was hanging on a cross. He gave Himself. No one could force Him to be on that cross. But He is still God Almighty on that cross. And He can forgive any way He wants to. And may I suggest to us that because of the mercy of God upon that man, does not justify any of us suggesting that we can be saved just like he was. For it is the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who, under the new law that he died for, says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That law was not to that thief. That law is to us. In John 19, verses 25 through 27, some very caring and compassionate words spoken as a son to his mother. "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." This is the very moment that Simeon's words come true. You may recall the words of Simeon when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I'm sure she wondered that day as she was holding her baby, what does it mean, a sword will pierce even your own soul? I can't imagine any more of a piercing of one's soul than to be witnessing your own son unjustly, unfairly, to be put to death in such a cruel manner. Yes, it must have pierced her very soul. And what is interesting at this particular setting, the Lord's own physical brothers, they were not believers in Him as the Son of God. And Jesus Himself having nothing materially to leave His mother, He turns to John, His disciple, and He asks John to care for His mother. And what a great example of selfless love and devotion for His mother. We also see in the book of Matthew 27 and verse 46, we find some of the most difficult words that the Lord ever spoke. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'm not exactly sure the complete meaning of this. I will suggest to us a few examples, and I challenge you to run with it a little more and study it a little bit more and make up your own mind. Did the Father really abandon Jesus? Did Jesus really believe that His Father had turned His back upon Him? Well, we could say, well, Jesus said He did, and therefore that ends it for me. And that is certainly a choice. One explanation would be that this certainly shows the humanity of Jesus. I think we're all aware that God, He emptied Himself of the position and the glory of heaven with God. And God the Son became incarnate, took on flesh, and became a servant. And while in the flesh, we especially see in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed three times to His Father about His suffering and death. Yet each time Jesus would say, "Not my will, but thine be done." As a man, we certainly understand the human side of Jesus, that He did not want to die that horrible death. Yet, even as a human, He wanted to obey God more than anything else. And what was God's will about that? Jesus suffered and He died. Another explanation may be simply that He bore the sins of the whole world. And we learned this from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Jesus took man's place. on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And at that very hour, Jesus experienced separation from God because of the sins that He bore. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But maybe the best way to think about this particular text has to do with Psalms 22. Time does not allow this morning for me to read that great text. Take special note of that in your time in study this week. Take a little closer look at Psalms 22. You may not realize it or have realized it, but Jesus is actually quoting from this great psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 1. And Psalms 22 can be broken down into two sections. Verses 1 through 21 is speaking of God forsaking us. However, in chapter 22, verses 22 through 31, the psalmist speaks of God's deliverance. So at first, the psalm gives the appearance of abandonment, but then the end of the chapter presents God's deliverance for us. So while Jesus is hanging on the cross, what does it appear like that He has been abandoned? What does He pray? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Maybe the point is, He is not pointing to the fact that God had abandoned Jesus, but that He would indeed deliver Jesus. And that is the thrust of that chapter. God's deliverance. God not only delivered Jesus, but He will deliver us too. When we put our faith and our trust in God, and certainly Jesus Christ, He put all of His trust and confidence in God His Father. Again, I will leave that for your thoughts. And in John, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 28, yet another statement. It's a distress of being a human. And Jesus said, I am thirsty. In that record, I am thirsty. What does God want us to see there? Well, I think certainly that while He was on the cross, He was a man. And as a man, He really did suffer. Maybe the thought has crossed your mind. Well, if God became flesh, and He did, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God in the flesh, and He was, and when they put Him on the cross, they didn't put Him there. He allowed Himself to be there. Well, maybe because He is God and He is in the flesh, He really didn't suffer. And that would be absolutely not true. Because we find that Jesus said, I am thirsty. And equally, we find that that statement fulfilled at least a couple of prophecies. Again, Psalms 22, verse 15. And also Psalm 69, verse 21. Signifying that while Jesus was on the cross, yes, a man dying, yet God in the flesh, He was saying, by saying, I'm thirsty, He fulfilled prophetic statements about the Messiah, and Jesus, while on the cross, fulfilled those statements. When He fulfilled those statements of prophecy, He was declaring by simply saying, I am thirsty, He is the Son of God. Now that's kind of deep. And you got to do a lot of mental gymnastics to get from A to B there. But I think if you will examine the text closer, you will find that Jesus did remain in submission to the plan of the Father, thus demonstrating Himself to be truly the Son of Man. But while on that cross, He declared Himself to be the Son of God. In John 19 and verse 30, we see a statement that indicated His mission was complete when He said, it is finished. Literally, the statement can be translated, It is finished and is forever done. Now you think about this great act of Jesus on the cross that was predetermined, pre-planned before the foundations of the earth by God. God knew exactly what He was going to do in creation. He knew exactly what man would do. He knew exactly what God was going to do for man. And Jesus will fall on the cross. Mission accomplished. People of the world have gone in many different directions with the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, His ascension, His coming back, what He's going to do when He comes back. Every aspect of Jesus, the Son of God, has been so centrifuged and tinkered with, and may I say, in a very technical way, messed up. Jesus died on the cross. And that was not plan B. That was God's plan from the beginning. In John the 17th chapter in verse 4, just a few hours prior to this death, our Lord prayed to His Heavenly Father that He would receive back the glory that He ever had with the Father, having accomplished all that You sent me to do. You see, God's eternal purpose was not thwarted by man in any shape, form, or fashion. It wasn't that Judas Iscariot messed it up. It's not that the rejection of the Jews changed the plan. It all went exactly according to plan. And Jesus hung on that cross when it seemed to His mother, His disciples, to all those round about, and yea, may I say, the devil himself, that whatever God had planned was toast. But the exact opposite was true. This actually was a great victory. In the book of Luke again, chapter 23, and in verse 46, the prayerful completion, when Jesus said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." The record shows that Jesus said this with a loud voice. The prayer is from Psalms 31 and verse 5. And Jesus adds, "Father." William Barclay, a historian and commentator, he said that this particular verse was used by the Jewish parents to teach to their children how to pray at night. You may recall your own growing up and maybe reciting a prayer similar. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Or some version of that. That prayer is based upon Psalms 31 and verse 5. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as He hung upon that cross, He made these seven statements. And then He died. The text more correctly says, He gave up His Spirit. Notice, He is God in the flesh. He is Son of God and He is Son of man. No one took it from Him. He gave up His Spirit. James 2 tells us that's death, when the spirit leaves the body. Men took the body and they put it in a tomb. On this day, Jerusalem is filled with millions of Christians going to the two traditional spots outside of the walls of Jerusalem, of where He was crucified and then where He was buried. Some of us recently went and visited those two places, and something we learned when we got there that we already knew. Maybe it wasn't this exact spot, but the tomb they showed us, it was empty. It was empty. And that's what we find in the New Testament happened on the third day when His disciples came and they found the tomb empty. And for 2,000 years, men and women have been talking about that event. Some just once a year. A few every first day of the week. When we think about this great event, I certainly hope that there is not even one among us that would only think about what God did for us one day a year. But if you have your New Testaments, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And what is interesting, the very disciples of our Lord, when they watched Him be arrested, they watched Him be beat, they watched Him tried, they watched Him accused, they watched Him be scourged, they watched Him be condemned, they watched Him nailed to a cross, they watched Him die, they watched Him buried. And when they came to that tomb and there was nobody there, they couldn't believe it. Jesus later appears to them and rebukes them for being such little faith. And for 40 days He continued to talk with them and meet with them and demonstrate that He really was the risen Savior. It confused them. They couldn't put all the pieces together. And He said, I want you to go into Jerusalem. I want you to wait there. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come upon you, and He's going to guide you into all the truth, and you're going to speak this great gospel news. And they went and they waited. On the day of Pentecost, today and this week, this past week, there are millions of Jews there too because of Passover. Jerusalem is just packed with people. The Orthodox Jew still looking for the Messiah. The Christian honoring the fact that He's no longer in the tomb. But there's more to the story. When the Holy Spirit came, there were 12 men that were apostles that received that Holy Spirit, and they spoke forth the keys of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Entrance into that kingdom. In chapter 2, in verse 22 of the book of Acts, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan of foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but himself. He himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Did you hear those great words? Just a few days removed from the fact that these apostles had gone and seen the empty tomb, they were confused. Jesus appears to them. And over a period of 40 days, he settles them down and he helps them to come to understand what it's all about. And then just a few days later, they stand before thousands of people and preach the good news, the entrance of the kingdom. And about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. In just a very short period of time, we've talked about the scheme of redemption that before the foundations of the earth, God foreordained. What shall you do? What must you do? The tomb is empty. Proven he is the Son of God. He's coming back. He's coming back. And he will receive all of those who are his to himself. And who are those? The ones that obey him. Today is a great day. It's the first day of the week. We recognize, honor, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his death and for his resurrection, for his ascension, and we look forward to his coming back. We are here today looking forward to hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because that tomb is empty. How could you not be obedient to that Christ? How could you not be obedient to the One who loves you so much? All things are ready. All things are prepared. It's been 2,000 years since that happened. And He's allowed time by His patience to continue so that more and more and more of us might have the opportunity to hear, believe, and obey. What will your answer be? What say ye? Do you believe He is the Son of God? Then obey. While together we stand and sing.
God is loving the Father.